Father God, we just love you so much. You're so good to us. Father, we thank you that we do come before you without any knowledge. We don't have to know stuff. We just know where to go. And we know that your ear is open to us. And we thank you, Lord God, that in our enthusiasm, having heard that you've done good stuff and having experienced some of that ourselves, we don't know what you can't do. That we don't have the limits. We don't have any rules. So we come before you like children. And we just say, God, you're the one that heals. We don't. But you gave us the authority. You gave us the authority. You said, ask me. You said, take the promises I've given you and bring them back to me. So Lord, since you said where two or three are gathered in my name, I will do. We didn't say that. You said that. I will do. So we ask you, Lord God, now, two or three or 10 or 20, to touch John, not just to focus him on these things, but to awaken his faith that it's more than just eternity. It's more than just in the next world it'll all come out okay. That even though it will come out okay in the next world, we want it now. And the reason we want it now is because it's obvious. When you're sick and things are bad, it's wrong. Something's wrong. And even though we know you can teach us and do stuff, still, it's obvious that we call upon you. We use your name because you made promises. We didn't make them. You made them. And you said, I will. So we thank you, Lord God. You heard our cry. You've heard our deep sighs that says, God, nobody can do this. Nobody can help us or give hope, but you can. And in the utter simplicity of our request and the unity of our request, that we know lots of Johns, we know lots of people in the same category who are perishing without hope and who are just weakly, barely hanging on, that, yeah, maybe prayer does work. But we thank you, Lord God, that the gathered body comes without any sophistication and just says, God, do it. And we'll give you all the praise. Amen and amen. All right, God's good. How's your sin? How's sin going?
Good.
Conquering sin? I want to talk about sin. I mean, that's a pretty good topic. Sin.
What?
Amen. There's a way of dealing with sin that's helpful in a way that's less helpful. Let's talk about how to do it in a helpful way. Psalm 51. Here's a David Broussard psalm, if I ever heard one. Here's a Jim Borchert psalm. Here's a psalm that if this isn't your life story, you haven't lived. Every story in the Bible that reveals weakness or vanity or wretchedness, claim it. Claim it for your own. Say, yeah, that's me. I'm like Herod. I'm like Pharaoh. I'm like Haman. I'm like... And then you can go on and add other stories. But I'm like that, not in the spirit, not in my new man, but in my old man. I mean, that's what I would be like apart from Jesus. And quite honestly, I'm still like that. Now, if honesty were telling who I was, then I would be that. But honesty never tells me who I am. Honesty only tells me where I am. Does that make sense? Because when I'm honest, all you're hearing is my soul. You're not hearing my spirit. When I'm honest, you're hearing where I am in that moment. And sometimes it sounds weak, but it's always something that cuts because it's something everyone can recognize. Whereas truth, which is scriptural, that is God's word, God's promise, comes out of my spirit. And it isn't psychological. But it exactly fits honesty. Let's say honesty says in the morning, gee, I feel discouraged. Now, that's honest. Have you ever felt discouraged? You just know, well, I don't feel like praising God, you know. But truth says, oh, yes, you do. Truth says, no, you're not discouraged, you only feel discouraged. You see how truth is different? And it fits perfectly on honesty, so that it conquers honesty and says, no, you'd like to praise God right now. And honesty says, oh, no, I don't want to. See, honesty doesn't like truth, because truth pulls it into the light and says, this is who you are. And honesty says, I'm not. And truth says, oh, yes, you are. And it says, this is going to be a great day. Honesty doesn't like that. Honesty says, it'll be okay. Honesty doesn't like to come out into light, because once it does, it's going to be defeated. Truth always beats honesty. Okay? In a war, truth will always beat honesty. But truth will never come out until honesty comes out. Truth is empty unless it's fighting against honesty. To say that God loves me is meaningless, unless there's something that's evoking or coming out against. It's just a word. It's just a platitude. It's just something that Christians sing in hymns and say, but has no reality until it comes up against or pulls out honesty. In other words, every time God spoke something in here, he intended for someone to say, no. Remember Abraham? Remember the story of Abraham? You're going to have a son? He starts laughing. That's honest. Oh, come on, God. And remember Sarah in the tent? That's stupid. They didn't want to say that. But that's what they honestly felt, is God, you're off, you know, way off. This is stupid. This is not going to happen. Because honesty has no faith. Honesty is just what I feel, what I think, what I desire. Honesty is just honesty. Honesty is completely, completely just something on the inside, totally devoid of truth. It's just simply honest. It has no bearing, no relationship to truth whatsoever. Honesty is not truth. Honesty does not set you free. Freud thought honesty will set you free. Freud thought that honesty was truth. If a man could, you know, drum up that stuff from the id, from the deep, 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 deep Ungrund, you know, out somewhere down deep, deep, deep. This is poet talk. Because much of science is really not science at all. It's just poet talk. It's just speculative, linguistic nonsense. But it sounds so sophisticated because they're long words. Stuff you learn in school. But the truth is, the Bible's already said, that won't set you free. Honesty will never set you free. Let's say the guy at the bar, I hate myself. You know, I hit the old lady tonight, but, you know, I feel bad about that. You know, he's being honest. So you think, oh, that guy's honest. You see what I'm saying? That's easy to pour that stuff out, and the bartender hears that all night long. Yes, yes, Jake, I know that's true. But, yeah. Mm-hmm. Right, yeah. I wish you hadn't said that, but there's a truth there. Okay, let's look at Psalm 51. That was definitely said by an honest person, right? Okay. Have mercy upon me, O God. Now, those are beautiful statements. Have mercy upon me, O God. But this comes out of a guy who's very honest. The guy's name is David, King David. And he has just murdered his best friend, committed adultery, lied, deceived, broken most of the Ten Commandments rather directly. And the others indirectly. He's coveted, he's done it all. And that was in between Psalm 50 and Psalm 52. He'd stopped psalming for a while, and now he was adultering and murdering and stuff like that, and so he wasn't yet ready to write his next psalm. So Psalm 51 then comes out of this guy who's devastated by his wretchedness. Now, prior to this, for about 9 months, he hasn't been convicted at all. Can you be a believer, commit a sin, and not really be convicted? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Can you be a good believer, you know, a good Christian, and commit a sin and not see it? Just be kind of blind to it, oblivious to the fact that even though others are pointing it out, you know, I don't know what you're talking about. Are Christians capable of hiding, you know, from themselves, from God, you know, and so on? Are Christians capable, good Christians, serious Christians, King David after my own heart kind of Christians, you know, greatest Christian of the age, I mean, well, not Christian, but the idea is the greatest man of God of the age commits murder, adultery, lying, coveting, because all this stuff, and just going on, you know. Maybe he even wrote some psalms. I don't know. You know, he might have gotten up and penned a few, God, if thou art, you know, and so on. And he's carrying on. He's going to church every Sunday, every Saturday, you know, every Friday. He's going on his regular rounds, you know, singing all the hymns, going through all the motions, and completely dead on the inside as far as God's concerned. He has slipped away from God. He is secretly accusing God. He's probably plotting on the inside without letting his mind know about it. He's kind of plotting how I can blame God for this. I mean, after all, it was God that told me in the spring of the year that I had to go to war. I've done that every year. And I always win. Why do I have to go this year? I'm getting tired and I'm old. You know? But in the spring of the year when kings go to war, they even decide, I'm gonna stay home. I don't want to go this time. I don't like fighting. I have to fight. And when am I gonna just sit and rest? Don't you think as a Christian warrior, I should have a little vacation, a little time of rest? This year, I'm not going to go to war. I will send out Uriah, my great friend, and all the, you know, the troops, and they'll win. I know they'll win. They always win. God's with me. God's with the kingdom. You know, there's no question about it. What's a little thing like staying home? Nothing. I don't think it even counts. You ever done that? Mm-hmm. Have you ever justified some stupid little nothing kind of sin? I mean, make a difference. Oh, yes, it isn't what God wants, but who knows? Why even check it out? It's just that I'm tired. And surely I'm justified when I'm tired of just, you know, not performing for a while. You ever done that? Just good. Glad a few of you have done that. That's honest. And so David is doing his thing, you know, minding his own business, so to speak, and it just happens he's out on the rooftop that day and espies a young maiden and takes a fancy to her. And he'd seen her before. That's not the first time he ever seen her. You know, something comes over him. When you've missed God a little bit, when you get off just a little bit, it isn't long before you're off a lot. You're suddenly not thinking straight at all. I mean, it's just a small thing, not go to church one Sunday, not say... You know, my prayers every day or not read the scriptures or just little stuff. I mean, how can God care legalistically about that junk? You know, I mean, I remember I did it 84 days in a row. Surely one day wouldn't hurt. Have you ever done that? It's not that big a deal. God's love. You know, so we're able to justify then all kinds of stuff. And then, you know, and it doesn't seem very important. It really doesn't. How many know that you actually know bigger stuff than what you're living? You know, like, I know God's coming. I know Jesus is going to come back, but I'm going to get ready. I mean, I'm going to get ready, but I'm just not going to get ready tonight. I'm going to get ready. I'm going to be ready. It's just that right now I'd still like to finish up some other stuff, and then I'm going to get ready. And I hope, you know, there's plenty of warning, and I know I'm getting some early signals right now, but there's going to be time. I know there's going to be time. And so I put off what I know to be the truth. Have you ever done that? That's good. Okay. So David does this, and it isn't long before he does all this bad stuff, and everyone knows it. The whole kingdom knows about it. Everybody knows what he's done. But nobody's going to say anything. He's a king. And he'll kill you. Because when someone confronts you, and you're a man of God, and you're a Christian, and you're a great woman of God, and they confront you with something, you just don't want to admit it. And you know, you're not going to let them get away with that. What are you talking about? What do you know? No. Well, I didn't mean to make you mad. You're not making me mad. I don't see what you're getting at. You know, and boy, we're way off, you know. And has that ever happened? You know, what are you doing coming around here like that? I mean, I haven't done anything. And then we justify ourselves so easily. It's his fault. He did it. And we're quick to point it out. Well, David, this guy, Nathan, was appointed by God. God says, now, Nathan, it's your job. You're the prophet. You got to go to him and tell him. Oh, yeah. Oh, you do. Yeah, I know. Says, go and do it. Just trust me. It'll come out okay. Oh, man, I don't want to do it. See you guys later. You'll be sorry you missed church. So Nathan says, you know, God, I don't mind doing what you told me to do, but I need wisdom. I need wisdom here because I think I'll be killed. I think literally the guy, he's the king. And even though you're God, and I know you're real tough and big and strong and you'll protect me kind of thing, still David is the king. So could you give me a little wisdom on doing this? Because I don't know how to tell him. I don't know how to tell my husband. I don't know how to tell my wife. I don't know how to tell my pastor. I don't know how to tell so-and-so. I need wisdom. There must be a right way to do it. So God gave him wisdom. God said, well, tell us a little story. So he told a little story. And when it was all done, he said, David, oh, that was a good story. It's all about this guy who had a whole bunch of sheep and stuff like that. And this guy came and visited him. And he had this neighbor whose land he wanted. You know, and the neighbor wouldn't give it to him. He was ticked off at the guy. You know, what's a few acres? You know, but to the little guy, a few acres was all he had. And then he had one little lamb that used to, you know, eat at his table and blah, blah, blah. It was such a cute picture. And you know, David liked this story because he was a shepherd. He said, I like these stories about lambs, stuff like that. Big, mean guy. And then he said, and he had a guest one night and he came to the guy next door and said, I'd like to have, you know, your lamb. I want to kill your lamb. No way. So he just takes it anyway. And it's a mean story. And David's raged about it. Oh, you know, because David knew, you're trying to tell me something, aren't you? Nathan, this is not just a story. It's not just a parable. You've got someone in mind. You're trying to tell me the story, so I'll get mad and not, all right, who is the guy? All right, whoever that guy is. So, well, you're the man. Whoa. And David immediately knew, whoa, this guy's got me. This is Jesus. This is God. This is, you know, this is the Father speaking. He runs off, doesn't kill the guy, doesn't even bother, just quickly runs off and lays on his face before God. He says, God, you know, and here's what he said. These are the words that later he wrote down. To the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God. So these are honest words springing out of an honest person. He's deeply convicted. These are going to be real words. Have mercy upon me, O God. He's feeling the wrath of God upon him. According to thy loving kindness, he's reminding God of his mercy, reminding God of his kind side. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Now he could have said, God, I'm so bad, wipe me out according to thy holiness. You know? But for some reason he didn't want to pray that way. No, but you know, you've been in that situation where you think, oh God, oh wow, God, just get rid of me. I am so bad. But still, you don't want to say that. But that's the way you feel, don't you? Don't you? Well, when you've done something that you hate and loathe, and then you did it, and then you see it, and you go, wow, that's me. I've done the very thing I hate and loathe. I can't believe I did that. And so he could have said, God, blot me out. But he didn't. He said, distinguish between me and my transgressions. I didn't. I killed my best friend. I stole his wife, you know, I raped her. I did everything wrong. I lied, I coveted, I did all that stuff. Now I should be wiped out, but don't. How can you do that? You know, if you were the top person and the most holy person and everyone's looking up to you. Kind of like, here's our picture of God, King David, isn't he? Look at, he wrote all these Psalms and don't we have a wonderful king? You know, and David had quite a reputation. And he'd been so faithful. He had been faithful, faithful, faithful. When others had been so rotten and no good. Now here David has suddenly fallen into every gross and terrible sin. Just like that. All for a woman. All just to fall in love with a woman. Hello. And he's kind of going, yeah, you know, man, that's pretty crude. I mean, you know, I'm down pretty low. You ever felt that way? You ever felt that way? Is, man, you know, this isn't even a slick sin. This is just kind of a normal one that everybody kind of, you know, goes for. And, you know, it's not even a kingly type of deal. You know, this is just a normal human kind of thing. And, you know, sometimes we're shocked at ourselves for doing just normal kind of sins. You know, we'd like to do religious ones. You know, we're kind of surprised that we get down on a really raw human level, right? You know, anger, yelling at people wanting to kill them, you know, just lust and stuff like that. Have you noticed how we're not very original? You know, we don't have like, I didn't read my Bible, you know, today or something. It's not that, not those kind of sins. Once you don't read your Bible kind of little sins, it leads to these bigger kind of sins. Ever notice that? I want more yes. So I'm asking that because I'm expecting you to say yes. That's right. That's correct. Because we do fall into the same trap. And the minute I think, I'll never do that, I am beyond that, you will then be snared within 24 hours, you know, within 48 hours. Maybe not outwardly, but at least inwardly. And you will be shocked and amazed. In fact, God wants you to say that so that you will set yourself up. How can they do that? I hate that kind of thing. You ever watch television, sometimes you see that. God, I guess that's despicable. And then it isn't just a little while. I can't believe I... And my wife usually points those things up. You know.
Aren't you just saying that?
You know.
Didn't you just have a nice sermon on that?
She's very faithful. Faithful wife. She has never let one little thing get by. It's great. You got to have a God if you're married. You got to have a God. Have mercy on me, oh God. And you cry out. I'm making a joke, but the truth is, when you're convicted, when you're cut, you cry out. God, oh God, help me. Have mercy on me. Don't blot me out. Blot out my sins. Remove every sin from me. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out the multitude of my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly. I mean, don't just wash me. I mean, get right from the inside. Because when you love Jesus and then you do something despicable, you just feel so dirty. You feel so, I've never done that. What's like, oh, whoa, what's wrong with me? You know, you can't erase it. You can't clean it off. You can't scrape it down. But you want to. So here David is saying, wash me thoroughly from my iniquities. Wow, that's strong. I hope this is something familiar to you. I hope I'm not just exposing myself. I hope you know what I'm saying, because it's so true. This is what causes you, I'm going to tell you this, the secret in Christianity is sin. She that hath been forgiven much loveth much. If you haven't done this kind of thing, I'll tell you one thing, you won't be a lover of God. The only thing that makes us lovers is we've been devastated by the wretchedness and the vanity and the cruelty of our lives. The hypocrisy, the legalism, the phoniness. So each of us should be able to say, I am the biggest phony going. I'm the only one I really know well. I am the most vain person. I'm the most, wicked person. The log in my eye is so much bigger than the speck I see in other people's eyes. So have you ever done that? Have you ever been devastated like that? Has that ever happened? Once even? Twice for anybody? A day I'm talking about? Because, you see, this should be daily fare for us. You should daily be devastated by God. Seriously. If you're spending time with God and you come away without having gone through death, you will not come away in resurrection. It takes a death to bring a resurrection. In other words, we start out in brokenness and then we end up in joy. Your joy only comes from being devastated. True? Got four people. Praise God. Yeah, good. Six. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, one of the things about prayer that's so important is never, ever use non-biblical words or non-normal words. Just use normal words like sin. Now, Freud would teach you and sort of the world will teach you other kinds of phrases like, I shouldn't have done that. What's that? Well, you know, the A. You know, just say what it is. Spell it out. Because there's something cleansing about being honest about how wretched we are. No, I exaggerated there. I lied there. I committed adultery in my mind there. Just tell God what you did. Don't pretend like he didn't see it, and if you use a nice word, it'll make it better. You know what I'm saying? It's very important to use the real word, like, this is the deal. For I acknowledge my transgressions. That is so critical for us, to honestly say, God, I did it. Because when I do that, I hate it. I hate that I did it, and then I hate that I have to say it out loud that I did it to God. You know, I did it. I Pastor Jim, you know, I did it. I did that. And that's a bad. But I did it. And I enjoyed it. I know I did it. I liked doing it.
Yeah.
And I didn't have the requisite guilt tied to it, you know, that could have undid it a little. No, I did it and I liked doing it. I enjoyed getting that person. You ever done that?
Oh, yeah.
You get even. I know the Bible verse that says, vengeance is mine. Nevertheless, I just loved being vengeful. That felt so good. I like getting even. And I know that was wrong.
But it felt so good.
Right. But I'm not yet convicted at that point. Because when you're convicted, you're devastated. Because you go, well, now I not only know that I did it, but I'm cut for doing it. So he said, my sin is ever before me. When you have sinned against God and you are one of his, you cannot get rid of it. It is there, it is there, it is there, it is there. Bury it, try to get rid of it, ever. What David is saying is, for 9 months I knew it. It was there the whole time, but I just kept pushing it away, but it was there. It just kept coming up, smashing me in the face. I just saw it all the time. I couldn't worship God again. When you're in open sin, that is, when you're in sin and you know, you can't worship. Or let's say you don't know, let's say you bury it, you still can't worship. You can't just surrender and throw up your arms easily and so on. You're tight. You're not able. You're stiff. Holy, holy, holy. You just can't really open up. That's one thing why people don't like worship. People avoid worship because worship is totally exposing. Hear me. That's why God dwells in the praises of his people. Because if you can praise him, then you're out of yourself. You see, worship is childlike. It's passionate. Worship is not just emotive. It's not just emotional. It's passional. Passion is deeper than just emotion. It's not just, yahoo, glory, you know. It's not just a football kind of thing. It means really from the depth of my heart. I love you, Lord. Now, we're not talking about mysticism or something. We're just talking about really worshiping him, being caught up, lost. Entering in. And however that comes about, that's what God wants. Doesn't save us, but because we're saved and because we're loved, as we worship God, it ministers to him. And it's not just for us. Right. Yes. You know, when you've grown up with emotional pain or, you know, you've been battered about and so on, you have to come to a point where you either laugh it out or weep it out. You have to. It isn't just going to pass. You know, it's just good teaching. Good teaching won't help. You have to have a personal experience where you emotionally, passionately are ripped open. Now, not with people. Nothing to do with people. Just with God. That is so powerful. And so sometimes we finally go to church and we hear truth, we just start weeping. I mean, maybe no one else even sees it, but they're just our eyes. You know, just, this is Jesus. This is God. This is real. And I'm being cleansed because I have not been perfect. I have not been clean. I've been faking. I've been a good Christian, but I really haven't been, and I know it now. Now that I've seen the truth, I'm devastated by that. And so maybe I start laughing, because that's another thing that happens. I'm embarrassed, and I want to get out of there, because I just begin laughing. I remember once I went to this huge meeting, 6,000-7,000 people. I think you were there, up in Tulsa. And this guy got up, and he was... Yeah. He just started saying all this stuff, and nobody was laughing, but I was just, I couldn't stop laughing. I'm the only guy in this whole place laughing, and I'm, there's this silence, the whole place. He was so good. He just devastatingly good. But everyone was embarrassed or something. I don't know what, I was just, it was like, it was cleansing to me. It was just ripping my guts out. And it's like, God, I never got that out. And here this guy is just sharing it, and it was so clean to me. And I'm just having a ball, just laughing. But because it was hurt, there was so much hurt in there, I didn't even know about it. So this guy started saying all that stuff. And I realized, gee, I had all that in me. Are you following me? So it's good to weep. You need time. Not that you should always be weeping. But sometimes for months, I remember after I got saved, sometimes I would just be driving along and I just start weeping. I just start crying for no reason. I couldn't think of why. Why am I, what's wrong? I don't know. But it was just a kind of a wash. Because for years I had led my own life. I had controlled my own life. And now that I was opening up, it was too clean, too fresh, too right. And so just that kind of wash went on. So David here is weeping. He's crying. He is crying out to God, but he is, for the first time, he can get it off his chest. He can get it out. Not to a psychiatrist, not to a sociologist, not to a pastor, counselor, not to some human agent. That does no good. Just to counsel with somebody just puts you in bondage to that person because you told. Hello. And they remember. Fortunately with me, a lot of people tell me stuff and I can't remember. Because the next time they come and say, remember what I told you last time? I'm going, well, I don't, sorry. I murdered my wife. Oh yeah, that's right. Because, I'll tell you why. Because first of all, I hear a gazillion stories all the time. But second of all, it's just the same sin I would have done. It's kind of like nothing. It's not so shocking. There's nothing shocking. And I've heard all this stuff. Just incredible things. All kinds of murders, nothing. It's just normal. You'd be shocked and surprised what normal people, like sitting right next to you, do. It's like, whoa. Oh, well, praise the Lord, But if you've been with God, you've done all that stuff too. And even though literally you haven't, you have, one way or another in your mind or whatever. So, at any rate, we shouldn't tell people. It's a sacred thing. When someone tells me something real, it's so sacred. It's just something, I'm in awe of the living God. It's nothing, it's something, I don't know how to explain it, but it's devastatingly real. So he says, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Sin has a way of hammering away at us. And there are so many Christians that after 30, 40 years of being Christian, they still are being beat up every day. There's a lot of people in our church, for example, that, always thinking of suicide all the time. And then, one day they come and say, Pastor, I got to talk to you. Been thinking of suicide. Say, wow, what's going on? Oh, well, been doing it all the time. What do you mean? I mean, every time I walk past a knife, I want to pick it up and plunge it in. I say, whoa, what? Whoa, you don't look, well, I didn't know that. And you realize people are going through a lot more than is apparent. And I didn't know you were alcoholic. I didn't know this and that and so on. So you see, all this stuff is back there that happened when I was 13 or 16 or 8. Or when I was 2 years old. There are things done to children that are scars that sometimes they don't remember, but sometimes they do remember. And it just stays with them. So you have all this stuff that's honestly there. But until truth comes along, it doesn't come out. Now, in your daily prayer, that can come out. Because all of us are not unique. All of us are common, aren't we? But we all have done all things in common. There's not one person here that could say, I have never been afraid. Everybody has fear. Or, I have never gotten angry. Everyone gets angry. Or, I have never lusted. Everyone lusts. Or, I have never been envious of anyone else. Everyone is envious. In other words, we share all these sins equally. And, you know, it may be that one sin seems more pronounced, like pride or self-pity or something like that. But the truth is, we share all these things. So there's no big shackle to us. So David was saying, this verse 4 is so powerful, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Why would he say that? That's not true. It is not just sinned against God. When we sin against ourselves. We sin against Bathsheba. We sin against Uriah, my best friend. We sin against the whole people. We sin against the church. I mean, he sinned against everybody in one sense. So why would he say, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight? Because when you sin, you know where the problem lies. David knew that it wasn't Bathsheba that was the beginning of his sin. You know, man, this started a long time ago. It started, in fact, in the spring of the year when kings go to war, and I decided not to. And, you know, he just was convicted immediately. Whoa, I know when this started. I know exactly how this took place. There are moments in your life when you see for 1 second, suddenly you see your life, and you go, wow. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever seen your whole life? This has happened to me. Where in 1 second, or, you know, who knows what the time frame is, but it's very brief, you suddenly see everything you've done wrong. I don't know, has that ever happened to anybody here? That has happened to me. Where you can sit and write, and I have done that, for 5-6 hours, what you just saw in a second. You know, you can just go, wow, God, that's me. You know, I remember one day I was painting the living room, and all of a sudden, my life went right before me. You know, just as I was, whoa, just saw my whole life. Where I was, wow, I have a double standard. And I saw when it began. And so I could just see it. And then it just, my whole life just went like that. And I just thought, wow. I remember when that started. I remember exactly when that started, when I lived a double standard. I never swore in front of my mom and dad. They never knew I swore. But I continually swore at work. And, you know, I knew what group to swear with and what group not to. At church, I never swore. I just never did. You know, I just had a way of remembering, oh, here I am here. Oh, here I'm with these people. And just hope that the different people didn't all get together at the same place. You know? I had an incredible ability to be phony here and be another person here and another person here and another person here and pull it off with just such, and you know, it was just easy to do. Just developed all these different personalities. And I was able to do this to that person and so on. But my life wasn't of a piece. And later in life, when I became a Christian, that was demanded of me then that I be a single person, that I be of a piece, that I not be scattered and shattered and develop all these to win the world and lose my soul. Now I wanted to gain the soul and forget the world. I want my soul back. I want myself back. I want my person back. I want to feel at peace. Not like, now what lie did I tell you? Oh yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's okay. Because now that I was married, my wife knew too much. You know, she'll give me away. She'll tell on me. I don't tell. But long ago, I realized she would tell even with her face. It, you know, job to make it look like it's fun being married to me. She just wasn't cooperating. You know, come on, honey. You know, don't give me away like that. Well, you know, and she was mad at something I just said or done or whatever, and she wasn't about to cooperate. Sort of, even if I pay you off, you know. So you learn, okay, I'm caught. I'm not going to make it. And so for years, I just realized I haven't a leg to stand on. I don't have a hope. There's no way I'm going to cover myself. So let's get it over with. Let's write the debts off now. Let's take our losses today. Okay. Now that you need to do that with God. This is the only guy that's going to forgive and forget and redeem. Do you know that? No matter what you have thought, said, or done, God looks at it differently than people. No matter what you have thought, said, and done. Some of you have done things worse than me, if you can imagine. You see, not really. The Bible says that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, we are exactly the same. Now, outwardly, this person has done that, and this person has done that. But I want you to show me in the Scripture where murder
Whoa.
Is worse than hypocrisy. Which is the greater sin? Where being proud that I'm good is not railed at more consistently in the New Testament than
don't read that.
I'm not gonna read it.
So the greatest sin in the New Testament, the one that you could, if you numbered the sins, you would not find adultery or murder or whatever. You wouldn't find those hardly at all. They're mentioned just briefly. The one that's mentioned all the time is hypocrisy. That's the greatest one. So when I'm good, that's even worse than being bad, if you understand what I'm saying. Superficially speaking, what God hates is self-righteousness. What he hates is someone who thinks, I haven't done what she did. I haven't done what he did. That is what God hates. Instead of all the sins, the one I hate the most, I would rather you be cold. I would rather you hate me. I would rather you spew against me than that you would be lukewarm. That you would say you want to mind when you're not hot. When you would say like the Pharisees, well, thank God I'm not like other men. Thank God I'm not like that person. You ever done that? Geez, I'm so glad I'm not like that. Ever felt that way? I'm bad, but I'm not that bad. Has that ever occurred to you?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it's kind of a relief. Gee, that guy is in trouble. But thank God I've never done that, thought that, said that. You've done that. I knew I'd get one. Thank God. So we have this thing in us that wants to be better, that wants to be superior, that wants to judge, criticize, point the finger, look down, despise. It's fun to despise people. You know, it's to look at a certain group or certain persons that we know. Well, you know, we do it with our mothers, with our fathers. What's wrong? I'm never going to be like that. No. Granddad is so disgusting. You know, have you ever done that? You know, that's the first one that comes to you is, oh, God, you know, I liked him, too. But now I can't like him anymore. I can never again like my dad. Not after what I just saw him do to my mother. What I just saw him do. You know, no, look, people. We just got parents that are people. We're just people. And it's only our illusions that make us then want to judge them. Because we set them up, now we knock them down. Parents are not gods. They're not perfect. I love my dad because he's so blah, blah, blah. It's just an illusion. That's only an appearance. None of us have perfect dads or perfect moms. So then when they fall, which they have to fall, when they fail, gee, where is dad? He said he never comes for me, you know. He said he was going to take us to the zoo today, but he's not even home. You know, and pretty soon you feel abandoned, you feel, you know, my dad didn't care for me. And that can build up in a little kid's mind. Because I wanted my dad to be like so-and-so's dad. He's not. He's never home. So on and so forth. We punish then our parents. So David was saying, you know, I have sinned so bad that I don't see anything else but one thing. God, this is between you and me. You know what hurts is I did this because I didn't trust you. I didn't want to go to war. I didn't want to say, God, you know. I wanted to say this. God, I don't think you know what you're talking about. I didn't say that, but that's what I thought. You ever thought that of God? I know you know, but honestly, I don't think you know what you're talking about right here. I'm going to take this into my own hands. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it. Because somehow I feel I'm right. Have you ever done that? Deliberately gone against God, instead of asking him, instead of checking with him, instead of trusting him. To say, okay, God, I know I shouldn't do this, but I just don't feel good about it. I'm not going to do it. Now, I'm smarter than you are. We don't say that, but that's what we're saying. And then later, when you fall into a pit, or worse, when you don't, God, maybe I am smarter than God. You know, I got away with it. That's even more devastating. You almost want God to get you. But I stayed away from church for a month, and he didn't get me, you know? Maybe I could go, too. As a matter of fact, I'm beginning to enjoy it. As a matter of fact, maybe this is even better than church. I feel I'm having a bigger influence. You know,
Pretty soon we have just about, you know, I'm so glad some of you people are here. And so, you know, we fall into these devastating confusions. We get all confused. But David had wandered from God. Now all of a sudden he was caught. The man of God spoke a word. He was devastated, went in before God, and began to say these words. So here's what comes out of his guts. Create in me a clean heart, O God. When you are bad, you want to get a new heart. You know, not just clean up my life. I got to have a new guts, new heart, new inside, because this heart is making me do wrong. I need a new inside. You ever felt that? Give me a new, I know I was born again, but give me another one. Let's do it again. Because I don't think I did it right the first time. I thought I did for about a week or two, but now I've changed my mind. You know, but, you know, you're all right. Your heart's clean. You see, when you're born again, you're born again. God doesn't, God's not a man that he should repent. He's just going to change his mind. Once he says, I love you, it's over. And once you accept that, it's done. Now, you still have the freedom to mess around, but he won't. God is fixed. God says, you're mine. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Even if you sin, that's okay. God has made provision for that. He just says, come and ask me, and it's yours. But somehow, when I've done, I don't want to go to him. I don't want to even bring it up. I want to kind of clean it up myself, and then I'll come to him. You ever done that? You know, I've done this thing, and it's so despicable. I don't think I'm going to tell him. I mean, of course, I know he knows. But still, I'm going to kind of clean it up a little bit myself. And then I'm going to go to him with real repentance that I make up and invent. You ever done that? You know, you cannot trick God. So every day, be honest to God. God, you know what? I hate praying to you. That's honest. That's honest. That's honest. Not, oh God, what a wonderful thing it is to be here again. It's such a pleasure to, you know, to worship you. You're so worthy. No, that is phony. Nobody feels that way. Nobody. Nobody. Even if you did, the next half a breath, you wouldn't. God, oh God. And then the next half a breath, something's going to come into your mind the minute you're, you know, caught up in God, and you're going to think of the most God-awful thing. As a matter of fact, the closer you get to God, the more of these awful, buried stuff. Because you're kind of going, God, I feel so clean right now. I don't believe there's any sin in me. Whatsoever. Yes. Oh, God. Oh, geez. Why did you have to bring that up? We were just having a good time, too, you know. And it's ruining it. You know, it's ruining it. I don't, you know. And see, the devil will legally come because you're just about to say, I'm clean. You know, and I'm feeling so good. I'm one of his best. You know, I mean, no, I don't want to say that in pride, but just in humility, you know. But all of a sudden, this thing will just come up. And it'll devastate me, like, well, you never took care of this. I remember one day I was driving in the car from Austin, and I was about Waco. And all of a sudden, I was feeling so holy and good and right, you know, and I never had much before in my life, so this was unique, you know. And I was feeling so clean. And I was, you know, your breast was just kind of full, you know. And it's just like, wow, you know, I'm breathing, and, you know, hallelujah. You know, maybe, and I'm just beginning to think, you know, maybe I could be a decent person after all. And it's something more or less along that line. And all of a sudden, this voice came to me, you know, if you're such a hot Christian, why don't you love your mother? Whoa, you know, where did that come from? My God, you know, the one, that's it. That stabbed me. It's like, God, I mean, I felt so bad that I was happy. You understand? I just bowed. I'll never be happy again. Because I didn't want to be stabbed like that. See? Now that was a trick. So I said, no, I got to deal with this. Whoa, how come, what about this thing with mom? God, I don't want to deal with this thing. I'm never going to get anywhere. I'm just, you know, beat down. Because the only alternative was to get right with mom, you know, and I just want to be a good Christian. I don't want to be a good Christian and also get right with mom, because that's God's business. Let God get right with mom, you know. He does that stuff. I don't know how to do that. I don't even want to do that. And I don't even want to look at it. You know, I already know about it. I've taken care of it. And I promise never to be happy again, so don't bring that up. No. So, you know, within 15 minutes, I was totally free, in love with my mom, went and forgave her, she became a Christian, blah, blah, blah.
God wants to get all those wretched, rotten, vain, empty sins, legalistic, hypocritical, out of our lives. He wants every sin out of your life. Every. And, you know, I thought I had done well because I had already gotten rid of, you know, a ton of stuff. And here he pulls up this unfair thing from out of nowhere. Like, mother? You know, I don't want to deal with mother. You know, Peggy knew that. She knew that I didn't like my mom, you know. And I didn't want to tell that to anybody. That's not a good witness. And every time I had, all the ladies hated me for it. I'm not going to say that. But it was real. I didn't like her. I didn't like my mom. And she knew it. And Peggy knew that she knew it. And I told her. See, she didn't know it. I told her. So don't try to get close to me. Because she wanted to get close to me. She wanted to kind of possess me and have something to do with me. And one thing I resolved to do is, you know, I don't owe you nothing. But I didn't say that. But that's it. I don't want to. She was going to kind of suck all my juices out. You know, it's going to get me.
My boy.
You know, you're not going to get me. Because my sister, she had been caught by her. And I'm not going to let that happen to me. But still, I had a problem. And I couldn't grow with God. I couldn't get close to God until I dealt with that. I couldn't worship God. I couldn't go on. So he brought it up. And I was devastated by that. Like, I'm defeated then. And what's the point of doing anything? I said, I'm never going to be a good Christian now. What should I do? I don't even have an alternative because I still want to be a Christian. I want to be a Christian that's never going to deal with this. But I've got to. And I can't. So I'm finished. And so it was this total devastation. But then, out of the blue, God spoke. I wasn't even asking him to speak. I wasn't even thinking that he had a solution. You know, I didn't even know where that voice came from. Yeah, I assumed it was God sort of saying, don't you dare get on your high horse, you know. I'll knock you down. You don't even love your mom. He said, well, that's true. I don't. What can I do? But God dealt with that. And within 15 minutes, I thought it would take years. I thought 10 years at least. Took 15 minutes. I was in love with my mom for the first time ever, 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 ever. I had never even thought of loving my mom. I have no recollection in my mind ever of a day of my life that I cared for my mom. I had just the opposite thought. Now, God suddenly set me free from something that was so deep, devastating, and influenced my whole life. But yet I didn't even deal with it. I buried that. And here it was. I wasn't aware. I was aware of it. But I still kept it at bay. I could achieve without that. I could go on. I could preach great sermons. All about grace. Holiness? I was a little low on holiness. I don't want to get too much into holiness. No. God said, I want you to go all the way. You know, and I had a desire to do that, but I couldn't get beyond that. And there were a lot of other things. And God, one by one, exposed everyone, brought them all to the surface, and destroyed them. And I was free. And my mom knew it immediately. You know, when I told her, Mom, I'll just call to tell you I love you. She had prayed her whole life. Boy, I pray for the day when Jim will go to college. He'll learn psychology, and he'll come home loving me. He'll understand his mother. I went to college, took psychology, and didn't do a thing. Didn't work at all, you know. Just had better weapons now. I knew how to do her in better. Put her at bay, and I had bigger words. But anyway, Jesus Christ did it in just seconds. Just like that. Just a revelation. Boom. Stole her. Not magic at all. It was very real. What he showed was devastation. And when I saw that, I was just free. I love my mom. Just like that. I said, well, that's impossible. It's not impossible. And when I called her and I said, Mom, I just called to say I love you. She just went chattering on, you know. And the Holy Spirit had told me, when she stops, just tell her again. I did. She stopped and I said, Mom, I just wanted to call and tell you I love you. She heard it. Wept. Just fell apart. A couple months later, she came down, got born again, saved, although I'd never had tried to witness to her, but now she wanted it. And she
She is a radiant Christian. Some of you have met her. She is radiant. She had 6 major diseases. She was a recluse. She had agoraphobia, never left the house. She had stuff that, you know, prevented her from being fruitful in every way. You see, I had a right to not like her. No, she had no one that she could ever open up to or do anything. So she was completely isolated. When she got born again, she got completely free. She began to sing, dance, to witness, and she just turned into a totally different person. That's incredible. That's the power of God. That's the power of sin to keep us down and the power of the Spirit to release us. And, you know, even to this day, it's so exciting. It's a wonder, because I know nothing's too great for God. You see, there are things in your life that are impossible to deal with. Guilt, fear, anger, alcohol, hatred, unforgiveness, bitterness. Things that trap us and hold us, as David was trapped and held by adultery and murder. But I tell you what, you're just like David. I'm just like David. And I haven't grown a whit better. All that's happened is God has slain my old man. Because when he comes with his love, it's love that convicts us. It isn't the law. It isn't God's law that says, don't do that. That didn't help. Moses couldn't convict me. But it's Jesus saying, Jim, I forgive you and I have died for you. And I want you to come. Those are just words. But when they penetrate you and go straight through you, you're free. You're totally free. And the proof is in your life. The proof is not in the fact that you show up at church. The proof is that then there is nothing in your life that can't be done. There are no sins that can hold me. Now, you say, do you not sin anymore? Yes. Glad to know that. I still sin. But sin can't control me. It can't hold me. It can't direct my life once it did. Everyone here still gets angry. Everyone here still lusts. Everyone still envies. I don't care how much you try not to, it'll come up. But now it doesn't get me every time, and when it does, I immediately can say, forgive me, because I don't want to lose out. I don't want to not be with God. There was a time when I didn't want to be with God, when I wanted to hide my sin. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned, done that which is evil in thy sight, create in me a new heart, a clean heart. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We don't have to cry that prayer, because you already have a new heart. David's prayer was an Old Testament prayer. But you have a new heart. So what you want, what you need, what I need, was a new soul. In other words, renew my mind. Even though I'm born again, I love you, I'm still confused. I was still double-minded until God set me free. And I realized, wow. See, because this is what happened. What happened was God showed me that I loved my mother. And I said, I don't. I was honest. I don't. And then I realized when he said that, I said, well, yes, I do, I guess, by faith. That seemed like kind of a cheap version of love, you know, by faith, yes, but not really. I mean, that's kind of deep down. I mean, it's not very practical. But I realized I had never thought that before, that I love my mom. And now that I thought it, I remembered the Bible verse that said, if you think it in your heart, say it. And as I spoke it, it broke. And I felt it. Now I had believed it, thought it, spoke it, and felt it. When God tells you to do something, it works. And I was able to tell my mom easily outwardly because it was something I felt. It wasn't just something I said by faith. Mom, I love you by faith in Jesus. Jesus in me loves you. I didn't have to say it that way. It's true. It was Jesus in me loving her. But it was me. The new me. And I was free. I was no longer bound. I was no longer bound by my sin. Have you ever been bound by sin? It has a, let's say it's fear. It paralyzes you so that you cannot act. You cannot freely even do anything. Something has to break that. Truth, love, the things of God, the love of God, the truth of God. That's what breaks our sins down. So go before God each day. Be honest, but be truthful. Be truthful, but be honest. Are you hearing me? Hear me clearly, because you may not, I didn't teach what the power of this is, but it's powerful. Never just be honest. Never just be truthful. Always keep the two together. As soon as you say something honest, immediately apply the truth to it. Don't even wait for God to inspire you. Just simply make it up. You know, get a Bible verse on it. You see what I'm saying? And don't wait for some inspiration. Okay, God, inspire me. He may do that, but you don't need to wait for that. Just simply pull a verse out. All of his verses are good. Use a verse. So if you say, Lord, I feel vengeful this morning. I'm so angry at so-and-so. And I just can't get rid of it. All right, that's honest. But it's not truthful. That's only expressing what's in my soul. That's only expressing that right now I'm in a bad place. You see what I'm saying? That just means right now my flesh is dominating me. Well, it should die. It needs to die. So how do I do that? I do that not by doing it. I do it by speaking the truth. So I just simply say, that's not true. Just like that. That's not true. I love you, Jesus, and I forgive so-and-so, and I love so-and-so, and I ask you to bless so-and-so. Now, how can those two people both be in you? Well, who cares how they can be? They are. And as you speak the one, it will kill the other, and you will realize that is not me. Because my flesh is not me. I'm not my flesh. So if I say, oh, I'm such a weak Christian, that's honest. It's not truthful. It doesn't come from the Bible. The Bible says, no, when you're weak, he is strong. So immediately, the Bible verse will come to me, or I'll make it come to me, and just get some verses. In my weakness, he is strong. Or, the joy of the Lord is my strength, or whatever. Overcome then. Use those weapons to overcome the honesty in you. There are two Christians that are not going to grow. The honest Christians, that's the liberals. The liberals are very honest. You meet a liberal Christian, that's somebody who's always saying, oh, I'm not a very good Christian, and, you know, it's hard to live a good Christian, you know, blah, blah, blah. And they're just very honest. And you're always getting honesty, and honesty, and honesty, and honesty, and honesty. But they never can say, praise the Lord, isn't God great? Because they're always being honest. You know what I'm saying? They're bound by the cult of honesty.
Right.
As though honesty would set somebody free or it meant anything. It doesn't mean a thing. It's just honest. Yes, it's not dishonest, but it still isn't truth and it's not going to set you free. On the other hand, we have people that are always speaking truth. Faith talk. You know, big, tall words out of the Bible. God is good, we're the righteousness of Christ, blah, 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 blah. But they're never honest. They may have pain on the inside, but they don't want to say that. Oh, I don't want to say anything negative. Well, you know, it's obvious all over you. You see, you can't hide it. When you're depressed, you're depressed. No, I'm not depressed. But you are. And unless you say it, unless you see it and say, God, you know, I'm depressed, even though I know I'm not. But I am, but I'm not. Okay, I mean, I feel depressed, but I'm not depressed, but I don't know how that works. But there you've got something going. And when you're done, I guarantee you, just walk away. Say, God, I have no idea which me is me. Just leave it on the table and walk away. 5 minutes later, you will know. 2 minutes later, 1 second later. As soon as you turn it over to God, he will resolve it. And I tell you, you are amazed as you come before God that every time truth wins. What's truth? Truth is that you're God's beloved. Truth is that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Truth is not, God, that's a hard one. That's not truth. Truth is, his commandments are not burdensome. That's truth because it's in the Bible. So every day as you speak the truth, it will bring up the opposite. It'll bring up honesty, which will say, oh, I don't believe that. I remember as soon as God told me, you love your mother, I said, I don't believe that. I don't. That was honest. But immediately another scripture came, and another and so on. And so as your honesty comes out, I tell you, when you're done, you will be dead. That's crucifixion. Crucifixion is truth winning over honesty. Until every thought is captive to the Word of God. I'm no longer subject to my imagination, which is my vain imagination. Now I am subject only to the Word of God. But I will keep speaking until it quickens. For example, here's one way to do it. You just go, God, as far as I know, I'm perfect. That would be truth, because the Bible even says that. So I say, as far as I know, I don't hate anybody. I love everybody. I love you. I love my neighbor. As far as I know, I don't even have any sins in my life. Now, that will immediately raise up something. Just try saying that. God, as far as I know, I'm perfect. If I had a sin, I would confess it, but I can't think of any, so I know I'm absolutely perfect. Boom, comes. Oh, yeah, that one. Forgive me. And then that's how you bring it out. So you see, truth used properly will bring out all that honesty. It's just sort of the devil is bound to bring some stuff. Wait a minute, you thought about this right here. Oh, well, I appreciate that, Satan. Yes, God, this is another deal. Thank you for put under the blood. Okay, that's taken care of. Got any more? You know, and now we've devastated that guy. We've eliminated all his stuff. We've brought him to the point where he can speak nothing. Because in Christ, I know I'm a new creation. You see, that's referring to my spirit. But I want to get that into my mind. Because then it'll end up in my behavior. Are you following me? What if in my spirit I love Jesus, but in my mind I'm angry? What's going to come out in my behavior? What's in my mind? Even if it comes out subtly. It may come out while I'm speaking very friendly little words, but it may come out deviously. Because if in fact I'm brooding on that, that's what's going to come out. And the person will know it, and I'll say, well, I don't know what's wrong. I said I was sorry. Well, but they heard something more. Because they know when you're really free. My mother knew that I loved her. She just like, whoa, what has happened to my son? Whoa, this is incredible. So she had heard that I was a Christian. She even knew I was a pastor. But she also knew I didn't like her. And now she suddenly saw a different person. She heard it on the phone and wanted to come down and find out what took place. That's Christianity. But that took a death and a resurrection so that it was no longer I that lived, but Christ liveth in me. So what you learned tonight, truth, honesty. Truth is the word of God. Honesty is just states inside myself. Very important, though. Don't deny those. Just don't let them reign. Just bring them out, bring them into the light where they're then eliminated. Bring all that stuff, not to people, not to a counselor, not even to a pastor. Just bring them up to Jesus. And in the light of His word, He will conquer all. This word is powerful, even the written word. But this word comes alive when you say, God, I've sinned against you. And you're devastated by God. That's when He says, oh, it's okay. I paid for it. I paid for everything. There's not a thing you have ever done. Anyone here who loves God has also sinned grievously against Him. But I want you to know, no matter what you've done, it's wiped away. Totally washed by the blood of Jesus. Whatever you've done to your mate, whatever you've done to your mother, your father, to a good friend of yours, whatever, it's clean. Now, between you and them, there may be some problems, but not between you and God. And as you and God get it cleaned up, I tell you, it'll show up in all relationships. That's what God wants to do. He wants to have a sanctified church. Not perfect, no. But perfect in the sense that every day we get the victory afresh. You're not living with sin constantly attacking you. My sin is ever before me. No. My sin is not ever before me. You see, in the minute I say that, something comes up. Whoa, I've got to deal with that. God, forgive me for that. Thank you. Amen. Okay? Does that make sense? All right. I'm going to close, but I want one person here tonight just to say, you know what you said tonight? I know what you're talking about. That really has set me free, or whatever. Let's pray and then we'll have a share. Father God, we just love you so much. And we thank you for the word of God, which is mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. We thank you, Lord, that there is nothing, there's no dart, there's no weapon fashioned against us that can prevail. There's no dart that the enemy can send, that the shield of God doesn't stop. And I thank you, Lord God, that everyone here is able, capable, not in their own strength, but by you, in you, by your strength, to do all things, whatsoever you have commanded us. So I pray today that we will each remove from our lives lust, anger, doubt, self-pity, envy, whatever else has accused us, whatever else bogs us down, whatever weight and sin clings so closely to us, that this very night we will say, I'm going to be done with it. I'm going to be done with that. I'm not going to live under that guilt, under that condemnation, under that pressure, under that accusation, under that judgment, whatever it is, I'm going to be free tonight. God, help me. God, bring it out in the open. And everybody said, amen. Praise God. Kathleen and then Charles, real brief, no long thing.
I've been wanting to the worship part, to see the bread talk in the back.
Praise God. Praise God.
Where do you show us that thing? Several times I've found the bomb study and just the amount of the world without problems that I've faced, or, you know, things that have been dredged up from underneath the mud that I had buried. I've many times dead here and not even received a glimpse of life from anything. I'm going to have to go home. I could write 500 words about stuff that I have buried throughout my life. And I'm going to have to dedicate at least a week to bring all this honesty.
Amen. Good. Amen. Praise God. Rick?
You really touched on it.
Truth shall set you free. Amen. All right.
Out of it.